Well, tonight I want to just give a brief challenge from God's Word. This is a topical study, a challenge tonight. The beginning of the new year, it's an opportunity to sometimes remind us of important priorities. And last week we looked at the importance of our neighborhood fellowships and how we need to be committed and faithful to them, not because they're just a program of the church, but because I really believe they're a way in which we can grow in our ministry as a church and grow in our ministry as individual Christians as we care and serve one another and really get to know one another. And I'm grateful for all the wonderful testimonies and all of the things that I heard last week shared by you, and hopefully you were reminded of our fourfold purpose of our neighborhood fellowships to, as we scatter together to be a family, to be in scripture together, to be in prayer together, and then to be on mission. And I was very encouraged by some of the testimony that was given about just ideas and things that groups are doing with regards to being engaged in the work of missions. And tonight, I want to kind of change our attention to not a ministry that we are doing as a church, but the ministry that we have as parents and as Christians in the home. And this is really not just a message. This is not a parenting message, actually, by any means. It's a message about how we should operate and function in our Christian homes. And what are the elements that should be present as we seek to function together? And this is not going to be exhaustive in this next 28 minutes, but it will be hopefully a reminder of some things that are important to keep at the forefront of what we do as a Christian home. What makes a Christian home Christian? First of all, I'll just ask that as a question. This is not a rhetorical question. What makes a Christian home a Christian home? Jesus Christ, all right? Christ being present in your home. It doesn't mean that every member of your home is necessarily born-again Christian. It means that the ethos, that the desire of your home is to have a home that honors the Lord, to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to see your home make an impact in your community. That you would, if we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, that means that every home then is going to be an embassy for the work of the Lord, right? It's not just the church that is that witness in the world, but it is our homes that make an impact in the communities that we live. And no matter who you are, there's someone that is being influenced by you and your home and your family, and that influence can be in any number of directions. And I hope that tonight these truths that I share with you that are not new, they're going to be things that you've heard before, they're going to be truths that you've heard before, but they're things we need to be reminded of that are essential to making our homes a place that's different. And sometimes we need to reorient, right? Sometimes we can get off course. Sometimes good things can get us off course in our homes. If you travel, I'm not a navigator, but if you travel the Pacific Ocean and you just get a little bit off course, by the time you get all the way to the other side of the ocean, you're going to be way off course. And I think as Christians, we need to remember that there's things that, good things that can get us off course, maybe get us off of the most important priorities of our home, activities and extracurricular things, things that are wonderful and good, and yet we can come kind of be sucked into them. We can be sucked into entertainment in our homes. We can be sucked into our devices in our home. We can be sucked into any number of things that get us slightly or maybe in a big way off course. So tonight I want to give you four things. There's going to be other things within those four things, but the four keys that I want to encourage you with are simple but very, very important truths. First of all, as a Christian home, it needs to be a place that is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. If what makes a Christian home is Jesus Christ, who has Jesus Christ left with us? The Holy Spirit, to be our comforter, to be our witness in us, to be the one who encourages and strengthens us, and to ultimately bear fruit in our lives. That the Christian life and a Christian home is not just merely a place where good morals are presented. Moralism can kill a home. If you have rules without a relationship with Jesus, if you have moral guidelines without a focus on why those are important, that Jesus Christ is to be honored, and that His Spirit is not actively working in your home to produce those things, it becomes a place of oftentimes misery and legalism and lots of law and no love. Right? That is not the home that we're called to have. Galatians chapter number 5 is where we find the Apostle Paul exhorting the church at Galatia and about the importance of the fruit of the Spirit and about that fruit being made manifest in our life. And in Galatians 5, there's also an acknowledgement that there is a war that's going on to fight against the fruit of the Spirit. Right? You, if you have been living and breathing very long as a Christian, you know it's not just easy peasy once you follow Jesus Christ. You know that you've just entered a battle. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13, it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Now, I know this can have a broader context, and its probably initial context is relation to the whole church. But think about this. Who are your closest neighbors? Your family. And we need to, by love, serve one another. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves, including the ones that live in our own household, including the ones that are our own family. And we need to love them like we love the Lord Jesus Christ. The great commandment in the Shema of Deuteronomy 6 that Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have this admonition to love our neighbor, and then it gives a flip side that when we don't love our neighbor, we begin to bite and devour one another. And when we do that, take heed if you be not consumed one of another. What is it that in our homes, I know I said a home filled with the fruit of the Spirit, but there's a battle going on, and the battle is between our flesh, right, the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil, against the work and influence of the Spirit producing fruit in our lives. And I think the home, oftentimes when there is strife within a marriage, when there's difficulty with children, between siblings, or between parents and children, children and parents, there oftentimes becomes a lack of that loving your neighbor, and there becomes a presence of biting and devouring one another. Like, there is, you're going to find something to tear them down. Like, you can be a husband and your wife does everything perfect. Everything you mentioned the last three times of the things she's failed, she nailed, and yet you came in and you found something else to bite and devour her about, or vice versa. Or your kids, that they do everything possible to please you and they can never satisfy you. You're biting and devouring. You're destroying them. Or possibly they're doing that between one another. One of the things in our home that it seems like there's constantly part of the role of a parent is just to squash the biting and devouring. Is that just my home? All right, good. We want to, and part of that, I'll just be transparent and say, I think the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. A lot of times they're learning, they're seeing that squabbling back and forth, and they then take up that mantle. This is something that brings little things that can bring big consequences that are negative. Strive to not allow that kind of spirit to be the prevalent spirit of your home, because it brings destruction. Even if it's just nitpicking of all the little things, right? Even with parents with their children, I want my children to obey. I want them to walk in obedience, and yet we can pick them to death without encouraging or complimenting or telling them what a great job they've done, or seeing that though they didn't, maybe in our mind, we have to come behind them and do the job again, but they're five and they did a pretty good job for five. Like, we have to have that mindset. But the more kind of biting and devouring we have, the less we see and the less we compliment and encourage. It says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." We see this in all of our homes, because sinners live there, even if they are redeemed. "For flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest," and these are just all bad things, "which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I have told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." If your life is a life pursuing and marked by all of those things, and there's not a heart of repentance, even if you do some of those things and you're broken about it, if you just go on living and you just don't care, you don't belong to Jesus. So you need to repent and believe the gospel. But it's followed by these words. Those are the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against these there is no law. And those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Means we're in the process of killing the old man day by day and putting on Christ day by day. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our homes, and even though this is applicable to the church, it's applicable to you as an individual. The reality is, if our homes are to be Christian homes, they need to be homes that that reveal the fruit of the Spirit. That when the doors are open to your home, there is a bouquet of the fruit of the Spirit. There is a fruit basket there with the fruit of the Spirit present in your home. Okay? We need our homes to be filled with love. There should be, even though in the home there's loving correction, there's a loving instruction, there needs to be an abundance, no lack of love. Against such there is no law. We've been having lots of transition the last couple years of people moving out of our home. And to be able to say, I hope to our sons, both Daniel and Samuel, in the last year or last 6 months have both moved out. And to be able to say, I hope you will always count this as your home. Even though you're making your own home, I hope you'll know you're welcome here, that you're loved here, that this is a place. That this is a place where you're always family. That there's a love abounding. I hope that your home is a place of joy. The opposite of the biting and devouring, that laughter is present. This afternoon, Mama was trying to take a nap, and the kids were being super loud in the kitchen. But you know, it was hard to squelch it, because it was just joyful and laughing and doing the dishes, being joyful and laughing. I mean, who wants to stop that? Right? Joy, being present. Again, the time is short, so I can't belabor these. Peace. Your home should be a place where there's joy and a place where there's peace. It's a peaceful place. It's a place you desire to be at. Not just because of the framework, really the style of house you live in, the size of the house you live in, the neighborhood of the house that you live in. Those things pale in comparison to having a place where there's love, joy, and peace present. I still remember probably one of the most impactful experiences of my life was the first time I ever landed on foreign soil in the Philippines, and I was brought to a house in Quezon City for an evening service. I was only there for 24 hours on my way to Papua New Guinea. And to get to the house, you had to jump over open sewer running right next to the sidewalk. And in that home, there was Christians meeting for their midweek gathering. And it wasn't just a family, but there was so much love and joy there. So much peace there, and they had nothing. Sometimes you can have lots, and it lacks the things that matter most, and it doesn't matter. It's all good for nothing. Long-suffering. The older I get, the more I recognize I need people to be long-suffering toward me, to suffer long with, and I want to be long-suffering to others, to be gentle. Gentleness, to be a spirit of the home. Guarding our spirits, guarding a spirit of anger that can rise up, and seek to be gentle in spirit and to have a heart of goodness, that there is just good being done toward one another. And then it says a heart of faith, and I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is faith, and I believe that the connotation there has not only to do with faith as in believing, but faith as in faithfulness. Meekness, strength under control, used to protect your family, for those who are the fathers and mothers, and then temperance, that there would be moderation in everything that you do. A Christian home is not a home that's just studying the Bible 50 hours a week. A Christian home is a home where there's moderation, where there's love and joy and laughter and meals and time in the Word of God and time doing things that are entertaining, playing, you know, games and all those kinds of things. It is a balance of all of that that makes the home temperate. And against such, there is no law. Now, the second aspect of our Christian home is that it needs to be a home that is open. A home filled with hospitality. Our homes, Christian homes, should be places that have an open sign up. Not literally maybe on the window, but it should not be just our place to go and hide. If you think about the culture and the day and age which we live, it used to be homes had large front porches in American architecture anyway, or the influence. Large front porches, welcoming, you were invited in. It was like people sat on their front porches and people would walk by in the evening and, hey, Mr. Johnson, hey, Mr. Jones, how are you doing? Good to see you, Susie. Like it was more of the kind of the warp and woof of life for there to be an openness and a hospitality to our neighbors. And now we put up 80-foot fences in our backyard, and we go in through the garage. Well, I mean, okay, two of you go in through the garage. The rest of you, the garage is filled. But that was a joke, sort of. We go in through a house, and many houses, like the front door you can't find. And you get in there, and then the family goes, and they go into their secret garden in the back with high fences, and nobody talk to us. Now, it's not wrong to have a backyard with a fence. I have a fence, and we don't dislike a fence. We like the fence, but there needs to be still, when you think about that as an imagery, there still needs to be a heart to say, our home is an open place. We have something we want to share. So no, our home is just our castle. We don't want people here. Jesus wants you to have people there. It's something called hospitality. And we are encouraged throughout the scriptures to be given to hospitality. And hospitality isn't just going down to volunteer at the soup kitchen once a month. That's a good thing, but that's not hospitality. Hospitality is when you're caring for people with the home God's given you. And yes, you have to be wise, you have to be discerning, and you don't just, you know, have people over and not guard your kids and all this kind of thing, because you might have all kinds of people over that you don't know well, neighbors and things. And you know what? You open your home to care for others so that you can share the love of Christ. Your children who meet kids at the park and, you know, they want to come over to play. Like, I want my home to be a place where people know they're welcome. Titus 1 and verse number 8. The qualifications for the pastors, as I have shared many times before. It says, but a lover of hospitality. It doesn't somebody say that, like, begrudgingly gives hospitality. A lover of hospitality. A lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Hospitality is something to be given generously because we have been given and been blessed with homes, even though our Lord didn't have a home. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He's given to us more than food and raiment. He's given us abundance. And now we need to have that heart to say, I want to lovingly serve others with the home that God has given me. It's one of the greatest places to share the gospel of Jesus, both in word and in deed. Right? You can go from door to door, you can do confrontational evangelism, and all those things are wonderful and good, and yet when you have somebody in the warmth of your home and you're building a relationship with them with a desire to bring about the work of Jesus Christ in your life and to share it with them, it is impactful. Jesus spent a lot of time eating with publicans and sinners, with the people that the religious folks didn't want to be seen with. And through that, he set an example of how we can use our homes to care for people who don't know Jesus, at the table, breaking bread with them. We are to be given, hospitality is to be given in love, as Titus 1:8 says. And you might say, well, that's just for the pastors. It's found more than there. In 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 9, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another. I think that even includes with brothers and sisters in the church, without grudging. Meaning you give hospitality, not with a, I'll do this for you, and then you can do this for me, and if you don't do that, I'm going to hold something against you. No, you just give hospitality generously. Give hospitality with a desire and a heart for souls. I read last week from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where it says they were breaking bread from where? House to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord did something. He added to the church on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. during the morning worship service. No, he added to the church daily such as should be saved. Where was that happening? Through the hospitality of Christian homes, the embassy outpost that he has in neighborhoods all over the globe. I don't know about you, because I get picked on it for it anyway, I might as well just continue the process. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus connects gospel with the table, like gospel with feasting, with celebration, with joy, with hospitality. By the way, as I say that, I use the word feasting. Hospitality doesn't need to be fancy. Hospitality and entertainment are two different things. When you entertain, what are you trying to do? Impress. That's exactly the word I was looking for. When you entertain, you're doing it to impress. It's not necessarily wrong to ever entertain. There may be times where you have opportunity to do something and you want to just put out the writs. Like you want to do the best. But hospitality is really just inviting people into what you normally do. Like, hey, there's an extra spot at the table. Join on in. Like, you may have to whisper to someone, like, go make another salad or whatever. Like, spread the food out. But it's hospitality that's given in love. This hospitality is a place where we can minister. In the end, I love the psalmist. He even says, we are in Psalm 23, we're invited to a table that is prepared for us in heaven. And Jesus invites everyone in Luke's gospel to a great supper. Hospitality is to be given in love, and it's to be given in a real generous spirit, a generous heart. People who... Let me switch the way I was going to say it. A lot of times we worry too much about whether or not people will be impressed with what we serve. If you're serving love, the dinner's going to be great. The biscuits may be burned. We'll survive if there's love. Right? And I don't mean that it's wrong to have, you know, good tasting food. I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, do well in your daily even provisions to make everything the best as possible. But the reality of it is, when you're talking about hospitality, it's amazing how many times people just come alive when you just open up your home and have people sit at your table, even amongst the church family. So be given to hospitality and do it generally. Hospitality is to be given to believers. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 13. It says we are, Romans chapter 12 begins with our lives given as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And verse number 9 begins after revealing gifts that are given to individuals in verses 3 through 8. Chapter 12, verse 9, begins a list of kind of practical things. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then here it is, distributing to the necessity of the saints, caring for those saints who are poor, who need help. That's distributing to the necessity of the saints. And then it says this, given to hospitality. When you're given to something, what does it mean? Committed. Given is not like, yeah, I'll do that every once in a while. Like, you're given. When you're given to something, you're consumed with it. You're given over to it. You have a heart for that. We understand that when we put the things that we love in when we start talking about the things that we love, we are easily seeing that we're given to it. Like, hey, I love this sport, or I love this recreation, or I love this kind of music, or whatever, and we're just consumed with it. And God wants us to have that kind of givenness to say, I love hospitality. I love to care for people in this way. Hospitality is something that is to be given to Christians, to given to brothers and sisters. It's also to be given to non-believers, as I've alluded to. It's meant to be a way that we can minister to people who do not know Jesus. You might say, well, I'm afraid to minister to people who do not know Jesus. They might say the wrong thing at my table. I might have to talk to my kids about something that was said or talked about after, you know, after dinner is over and our guests have gone. Good! God has not called us to be holed up in a bomb shelter somewhere. He's called us to be missionaries. You think about the Ballou family. just briefly, for a minute and 38 seconds. Just think about the Ballou family as one of our missionary families. They have three children, two little boys and a girl, and I know that they're hoping for more. They are smack dab in the middle of a city in northern Thailand where everybody speaks a different language, and they are very unique. Like, they stand out. They are immersed in that culture. Pagan god worship all around them, all those kinds of things. And yet they're there for the sake of the gospel. Why is it that we, in wanting to cloister our children, it doesn't mean that they're not protected, by the way. They're very much protected and trained and educated and taught. Like, their parents are watching over them. But they're still in the midst of that in a significant way. And yet we have homes, and sometimes we will use as a reason, as an excuse, to not have non-believers in our home because we don't want to bring that kind of environment. Whether that's family members, whether that's neighbors, whether that's co-workers, God wants you to use your home. It's a place where you have the, you know, you kind of have the say. You're providing the boundaries there, and you can speak up if something is out of hand. But usually people are pretty polite. I mean, things might happen here or there. It's happened at our house more than a few times. But you know what? It's a good thing to have people who don't know Jesus to be impacted by a Christian home, Christian family. Now, we looked at two of them tonight and sort of didn't finish the last one. There's a lot to be said on hospitality, but you get the hopefully the point. And I want to just mention this in closing. Hospitality has been one of the strengths of Westside Baptist Church, and it needs to remain that. It's what makes us family, when we care for one another and we care for people who don't know Jesus. I love it when I ask people to come over for dinner on Sunday and they say something like, "I've already been asked twice." I'm talking about when guests come, things like that. That having that heart, remembering to have that vision, to have that burden, let that still be their heartbeat. If it's something that we've waned in your family or in my family, let us take account of that and say, "Lord, help me to be given to hospitality. Help me to have my eyes open for those who might be encouraged by a bowl of beans and some cornbread. But most of all, by a loving home, by loving friends, by Christians, even our fellow believers." We'll look at the next two next week. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would be faithful as Christians to seek to have warm, genuine Christian homes. Homes filled with the presence, a basket of the fruit of the Spirit, just abounding in our families. Love and joy and peace. And that we would have homes that are open with the heart of hospitality to care for others. And I pray that that would be truly a heartbeat, not only of individual homes, but of our church. And I pray you'd bless this week. In Jesus' name, amen.